Happy Sunday. I do realize, though, that it is the Super Bowl. How many of you are planning on watching at least a portion of the game? Steven's hand's already up. I am. I'm one of those guys. How many plan on watching a piece of that game? It's going to be a good one. Yeah, the guy in the Raiders shirt. I know you're going to be there. All right. So, maybe next year. Hey, last year was a close one for him. And then everybody got hurt. But all right, so I just want to address it off the bat. So we're not going to preach about the Super Bowl. But I think it's interesting sometimes when pastors get on a roll, and there's nothing wrong with this. This is just my own interesting perspective on this. Like Mother's Day will come around, and they won't preach on anything about mothers. They just like ignore that that's happening. I think sometimes that's distracting. And so I'm just going to, oh no. This mic pack gives us some problems sometimes. So I'm going to give you some facts. Also, if you're going to watch the Super Bowl and you're like, I don't even know what's going on, then I'm going to give you some things so you can be like, oh yeah, those Eagles defense, that's good stuff, right? Yeah, and then you can just eat chips the rest of the time because you did your part. So let me give you something here. This is just interesting commercial stuff here. Not commercials. Commercial talk, right? Okay, so did you know that win or lose, each player gets a lump sum of money? Did you know that? You know, I would even be willing to go be a kicker or something, or the bench guy that sits there and just like if everybody gets hurt, you go in. Because if you lose, this year they expect you'll get $80,000. If you lose. That's not what I get when I lose. And you know what? I know exactly what I'd do with that $80,000. I'm not going to tell you what it is. Though. If you win, the players are expected to get $200,000. Isn't that cool? Why are some of you mad about that? No, I know why. I know why you're mad about it. All right, did you know that halftime shows, they don't get paid for that? So, I mean, they obviously don't have to pay out for it to set up stuff or whatever, but they go and they perform and they don't get paid anything. So Justin Timberlake, so I know some of the ladies, yes, he will be there. And I will be there during the halftime show. Okay, so the halftime show is Justin Timberlake. Probably, to be honest, probably is going to be one of the better halftime shows, I would suspect, versus some of the past ones. But so he's not going to get paid anything. However, there's a tremendous amount of viewership he's going to get from that. So it's not like he's coming out empty-handed in that sense. The NFL Super Bowl is the second... How do you phrase this? It's the second most food-consumed day of the year. So I said that wrong, but you get it, right? It's second to Thanksgiving, so it's Thanksgiving than the Super Bowl. Right, I would think like Thanksgiving, Christmas, you know, Easter, Memorial Day, you know, where people are getting together. But no, the Super Bowl's there. There's some statistic on the amount of wings sold, but I didn't put that down. But it's a tremendous amount. Commercials. This is another good thing to bring up as you're watching that commercial and you've been kind of sitting there with your mouth hanging open the whole game. You can be like, hey, did you know that some of these commercials are $5 million for 30 seconds? Yeah. And you can go back to eating your chips because you're done now. You said that. So now if you go to somebody's Super Bowl party here and you whip that out, they're going to know your tactic there. 14 million people will call in sick tomorrow. I'm not feeling well. Well, judging by what you ate, that would make sense. Or drank. So anyways, there's some non-specific to the team's information. Of the last five games where Eagles versus Patriots, so by the way, that's who's playing. That's another thing you want to put in your pocket for that conversation. Go green team. No. Say the Eagles and the Patriots, okay? And what's really interesting, this is really the underdogs versus the dynasty. That's what's going on. Preach. Of the last five games where the Eagles and Patriots have faced off, the Patriots have won four of them. The Eagles have won the most recent, but still, they've been whooped four times out of five. Tom Brady will become the oldest QB to start in the Super Bowl. He's 40 and a half years old. You know, if I got hit as many times as he did, I think by the time I was 40, I just would be in a recliner somewhere. I'm not going to be still working out with the 22-year-olds. I don't do that now anyways, but you get the idea. All right. So there you go. I've addressed the Super Bowl. It's coming. And here's what I promise you. Kickoff is at 3:30. I will for sure get everybody out of here by 2. Okay? So just relax. We got this. Okay? So now, like, even myself, as whether it's the game or the prep for the game or whatever's going on, I'm going to put that aside. I want to challenge us to do that as well. Let's put that aside. Let's study 1 Peter, and let's go through this. And I'm going to get you guys out of here at 10 after. By the way, that's the time I'm supposed to get you guys out of here is 10 after. Some people, for some reason, think it's 15 after, or they think it's noon. And like, you always go 10 over. It's like, no, dude, it's 10 after. That's when you're supposed to get out. So that way, those of you guys who get weird about time, you will know. 10 after, that's when I get mad at Brian. Okay. Or Tom, actually. Sorry, it was there.
It was
20. Yeah. Yeah. One time we just switched services while he's preaching. just go in and sit down. He'll start back over. All right, so this is what we're going to do. We are in 1 Peter. We're actually going to bump over into chapter 2. We're going to start in chapter 1, go over into chapter 2. So you'll feel like we made progress. We're going to be at verse 21. Of chapter 1 all the way into verse 3 of chapter 2. So start in chapter 1 and go to verse 21. That's where we're going to start. And then we're going to go through chapter 2, verse 3. And there's a lot of good stuff in here. And I don't know if we're going to have time to do it, but what would be interesting, if I don't have time to do it, at the very end, and it's not done, when you go home, at some point, go back and read this passage in the context of the rest of the chapter so far, because it's very interesting as you read. We'll study this section, but then as you clip it in with the rest of the book, it's even more enlightening. But I don't know if we'll have time for that. So we're going to read the passage together, then we're going to pray, and then we'll dive in. So let's read chapter 1, verse 21. Through Christ you have come to trust in God. And you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God. As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. Chapter 2. So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. So that's the passage. Let us pray. Father, as we continue to study your word, I pray that our hearts would be soft, our minds would be focused and not distracted, and that you would give me the words to speak as well as a soft heart to receive the word as well. God, I pray that the regenerated followers of Jesus in this room would allow your Holy Spirit in us to take more and more and more control of us as we are continually sanctified. God, we know that by our own power we fail at much, but God, we know that by your power we can succeed in bringing you glory. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we dive right into verse 21. Let me read 21 again. Through Christ you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. If you had read the Bible and the prophecies, and then you read the Gospels, and as you read that, you never saw Jesus rise from the dead. That Jesus, as you read the Gospels, never rose from the dead. Would you believe? Think about that. You read the Old Testament, you get into the Gospels, say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and after you're done reading that, Jesus never rose from the dead. Would you still believe Jesus is the Savior? The answer should be no. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching, my preaching, their preaching, all preaching is useless. And your faith, all of our faith is useless." Because if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then he is not the Messiah that was prophesied about. And if he claims he was going to raise from the dead on the third day, and he doesn't, then he's not all-powerful and he's not God. So when this verse talks about that we have placed our trust in God and our hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead, let us remember that we do not cast aside the reality that Jesus rose from the dead. That is core to the theology, to the living, to the practical outworking of this word in our lives is based on that Jesus did raise from the dead and beat death and ascend and pay for our sins. So that is core to us. And so, yes, verse 21 is very true. It is so important that Paul, who was on the road to Damascus, who was a Christian or the way persecutor, a Christian persecutor, his whole job in life was to find these people following this Jesus and persecute them or kill them. There was no inquisitiveness about God in his brain. And maybe this is why his conversion was so interesting. He's on the road. He's walking. He just got papers he is going to go find. They call it the way. So these people that were following the way, which is Jesus. And he was going to put them in jail, persecute them in whatever way. And on that road, it's like God said, "You're mine." And a bright light shone on him, and God spoke to him, and he falls on his knees because it says that he gets up afterwards and he listens. And that transforms his life. Like a complete 180. Not to use a football analogy or anything, but I remember one time, I was not very good at football. Let's just be honest here. I wasn't very good at football, but I remember the coach always saying, "Play to the whistle," right? I was like, that takes a lot of extra energy. I know when the play's over. And I was on defense, and they ran the ball. And I'm a cornerback. So I protect against the passes and try to intercept the pass or tackle the guy trying to catch the ball, obviously after he catches it. And I'm running in case that running back gets through. And I'm going to tap. My job is to tackle him if he gets through. Well, I can see all my buddies are on him, right? This guy's going down. So I slow my roll a bit to like this jog, thinking like, play to the whistle, you know, and like feeling some guy from out of nowhere, you know, you have this helmet on, ear holes me. I mean, he hit me from a, didn't even see him coming. I didn't know where I was, which way was up. And I kept trying to stand up. You know, you get hit and you roll and you try to stand up. Well, I'd stand up and just like keep going. And I'd stand up and fall down again. And just like out of nowhere got hit. And I imagine that if Paul is on his way, just like these Christians are ruling the political structure. They're challenging the ways of what we're doing. And my job is to get them and that they're no good. They are rebels and they need to be jailed. And then within a moment of a conversation with God, he surrenders his life. Like, what a blind side. And so that guy then starts churches and preaches and baptizes people. He, instead of persecuting the people of the way, he ends up leading the way. And He is repenting of his sins. He's working nights, making tents. He's in prison. He's tormented to the point of martyrdom. And this conversion was so real that there was a time when non-biblical material accounts for the way he died, that he was decapitated. So in a sense, as there's a man with a big knife ready to cut this guy's head off, there's this sense, whether it was said verbally or not, that like, there's a way out of this, buddy. You just abandon this whole way thing, this whole Jesus thing, or you're dead. And I don't know if he actually said this, but his spirit was, I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus. That's how much transforming power this had. And the guy that lived through that and did what he did also said, and if Christ has not been risen, then our preaching is useless and our faith is useless. So this passage that says, through Christ you have come to trust in God and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory is very true. That's core theology right there. I almost want to just kind of say this first little portion, including the next couple of verses, is kind of like a little bit of the gospel. Like there's a little gospel message in there right before he gets into some other stuff. So your faith and your hope are only powerful and rightly placed in the shadow of the resurrected Jesus of Nazareth. Does that make sense? Your faith and your hope are only powerful and rightly placed if it's in the shadow of the resurrected Jesus of Nazareth. The next verse here, we're just going to read the first half of it. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. When you respond to the truth, you are cleansed of your sins. If somebody asked you, say somebody's not a believer, and you read them that somehow, some way, maybe they catch you reading the Bible and you're like, oh, what are you reading right now? And you have to be right there. You're like, well, I've been cleansed of my sins by following what the Bible says. And they ask you, what does that feel like? Like, what would you say? What does it feel like to be cleansed of all of our sins? Look at you guys go. That's great. There you go. I wonder if we should meditate on that for a while. For the sake of time and not pulling a Tom here, I'm not going to allow us to do that. But think about that. What if we spent more time thinking about that? Like, what does it actually feel like? And you guys blurted out some great things. Like, I wonder if we kept that going this week, just thinking about what does that feel like to be cleansed from our sins. Read this. I'll read this for you. Psalms 103, verses 8 through 17 says this. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. He's slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the heights of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. And we talked about fear last week. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers. We bloom and die. The wind blows and we are gone, as though we had never been here. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. That's our God. 1 John 1:19, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and it's only just because of what Jesus has done, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And what does it feel like to have the sins, the wrong things we have done, removed from us as far as the east is from the west? Now imagine how many of you are in a relationship, marriage, boyfriend, girlfriend. All right, you don't have to raise your hand. That's okay. Nobody is, apparently. So imagine this. Thank you for participating. All right, so imagine this. Imagine if in your relationship, your spouse could say that about you. That they would say about you, he or she forgives me and doesn't hold it against me. And I feel as if when I've wronged that person and I ask for forgiveness, that they remove it from our relationship as far as the east is from the west. And so maybe as we can maybe more identify more practically and instantaneously with that, imagine the God of the universe allowing that to be part of our relationship also. And so faithful, I guarantee you, God is better at forgiving us, does it more faithfully and quicker than the people around us. So the best forgiver is God. And one thing to not leave out, though, is the just. That he is just. If you accept the free gift of salvation, you're saved by grace through your faith and repent of your sins, they'll be removed. And if you don't, they will not. And that's something we keep in mind. That we are to repent of our sins. And they're removed. Have you experienced this forgiveness? This cleansing? This freedom from condemnation? Verse 22 says something about that. So if you have, it says, so then, or so now. Ready? Verse 22, the second half of that. So now you must. Now it's going to say something to the followers in the room. If you have experienced that forgiveness, that cleansing of sin, that removed, you placed your faith in Jesus, you received that free gift of salvation, and you've experienced that, and you're cleansed because of you obeying what the Bible says. It says, so now you must. And for those of you that don't have a Bible right now, you're like, so now I must what? I'm going to tell you. Now this is not lighthearted. This is a serious command. Show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. Show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. We are brothers and sisters in Christ if you are followers and come here. I see this as our spiritual family. That's why when you're struggling, we want to help. And that's why when you're gone, we miss you. And that's why, similar to any other family, when there's issues, we want to resolve them. I do not view church, I don't think the Bible views what church is supposed to be as we show up and as soon as something like, the worship isn't my style, I think I'll leave. Like, do you do that to family? I'm not saying there's no reason to go to a different church. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that we are a family and there's something substantial about that. And that whether you see it that way or not, I see it. And so I'll still consider you my brother or sister in Christ. And you can run all day long from that. But that's the way I see it. That's the way the Bible communicates we're supposed to be. We're family now. You've been adopted into the family. We're sons and daughters of God. And so now we're in this together. And we are supposed to show each other this love, deep love. It doesn't even just say love, deep love. The word used there is fervently. Ektenos is the original word. So I just wanted to look at that word because That seems powerful. Why did they add deeply? Was that intended in the text, right? So you go and you look at that word, E-K-T-E-N-O-S, and it's used one other time. And it's used in Acts chapter 12. Let me read you that. About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. A time of heavy persecution under Herod. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, placed him under the guard of four squads of soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for a public trial after the Passover. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very fervently for him. There it is. That's the passion that's being discussed. We just had a brother or sister killed by the sword, another one in prison, oddly enough, for reading his book. And people go, and the church comes together, and they pray fervently. That E-K-T-E-N-O-S. That's the word. That had to be quite the prayer meeting. Had quite a bit of passion in there. And then we are told to love with that same passion. Now, when I was younger and dumber, I would say that that's for lovey-dovey people. I'm just not the lovey kind, right? I will do this or that, but the loving people deeply and passionately, that's just not me. I'm not like that. Romans 8:29 talks about us being conformed and transformed into the image of God. A result of regeneration is that we are continually transformed and conformed into the image of God. Acts, in general, chapter 1, a lot as well, but in general, Acts, all over the place, talks about by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll be transformed and conformed. And we have this Holy Spirit. As followers of Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit. And it is not a spirit of timidity. It is a spirit of power. Not by our power, but God in us is powerful. And it's, the Bible also says that as followers of Jesus, before Jesus ascends to heaven, he tells his disciples, here's a new command I give you. And you're like, what is going to be this? Before Jesus leaves and ascends to heaven, what's going to be the new thing? He says, you guys have to love each other as I've loved you. You have to do that. Like, okay, well, yeah, I mean, maybe in that time, right? Okay, Jesus is asked, what is the most important commandment? And he's trying to be tricked, right? People are trying to trick him. But he gives this answer. He says, to love the God in heaven with all your heart, soul, and mind. And he can't stop there because it's almost like they're inseparable. He says, so love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, he says. And he essentially says, love the people that's around you. As followers of Jesus, those are the two greatest commandments. So that if you come here, say I'm a follower of Jesus, and say I don't have to do the love part of it, you're missing it. It says right there. I even, in my notes, I put you, that. So I'll show you. So, dot, now, dot, you, dot, must. This is for everyone. It's all over in the Bible. If you are here, and for some reason I imagine a guy, but if even a female or male, if you're here and you're like, the love part just isn't me. That's not the part for me. I'm saying you're wrong. Not because I think it's wrong, because the Bible says that's wrong. That a fruit of the Spirit being in us is love. And then 1 Corinthians 13, Paul decides to challenge a church on love because they're like, oh, I have this gift and I have this gift and I speak in tongues and that's really important and I can do this and that. He says, hey, you can speak in the tongues of angels, you can do all these things, but if you don't have love, it's useless. You're like, man, the Bible talks a lot about love. That's because we should be known for our love. 1 Corinthians 13 says this. This is what this love looks like. Fruit of the Spirit type stuff, okay? This is what this love looks like. It's patient. It's kind. It does not envy. It's humble. It's not arrogant or rude. Not irritable or resentful. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And it is the greatest commandment to love God and love the people around us. See if you can finish this. There's faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is... So you guys know it already. We all know it. We have no excuse. We cannot exclude ourselves from the commandment of love. It is the core of being a follower of Jesus. And so if you are like, at work, I'm just not patient, I'm not kind, and I don't have to be. I would say you're wrong about that. In your marriage, in your relationship, if you're like, I can be arrogant and rude because I do this and that, and that's really important. You're wrong. And I want this to be really clear. It's not that I'm trying to say that I think this is wrong and because I said it, that's important. I'm just saying, as we preach the Bible, whoever's preaching, Tom, Matt, me, Carl, whoever, Tony, whoever's preaching the Bible, our job is to communicate this, right? And when you read the Bible, your job is to read this and apply it to your life. And so let's not let this part come and hit us like all the other love passages in the Bible. Be like, it's just something that's talked about a lot. That's just not my thing. I really do the prayer thing. I go in my closet and I just pray. That's great that you do that, but you cannot exclude yourself from the love part. I am not that guy, or I am not that gal, is a lie from the pit of hell. It is an excuse that has no foundation. It is a lack of understanding of what God expects and how the Holy Spirit works. Foundational. What the Bible says, who God is, and how the Holy Spirit works. If you are a regenerated believer, the power to begin living this love is in you because the Holy Spirit is not a spirit of timidity, but of a spirit of power. You pursue that love, and God will bring it about in your life by His power. Because part of the reason I think we're like, I'm just not that love guy, is because we don't know what that is, some of us, right? We're like, this love thing, like, I don't even know how to display that. Like, that is a tremendous calling, all this deep love. And I haven't been showing love correctly, or I don't know how to love, or I've never been in a situation where I've shown that love. This is the deal. And this is a principle through a lot of following Jesus, that we don't know how to do a lot of it, and we'll fail at it a lot. But this last line, you pursue it, and God is going to bring it about in your life. So as we pursue it, we are looking for opportunities. We are following through with it. And check this out. Very important to this process. We are praying and asking God to empower us to do this. Because it's going to be by that power that we can get this done. And so it's very important that we do not try to exclude ourselves from different parts of the Bible that are universal commands for followers of Jesus. And people are going to be better at it than others as you go. But we just keep pursuing that. God will bring it about. And we pray about it and ask God to empower us to do that. Okay, and so you're like, wow, that's really big. That's a lot of stuff. It's a lot in the Bible. Now I have no excuse. Now I'm supposed to try to do this. So I'm going to pursue it. And I'm going to trust that God's going to bring it about. And I'm going to ask God to help me not hinder the Spirit's power in my life to do that. And then we get to verse 23. Because here's what's going to happen. We're going to say, are you sure I have to do that? Why do I have to do that? Verse 23, if you're asking why, verse 23 says, for you have been born again. Six words. That's why. Because you've been born again. New heart, new spirit. You have been born again, and that's part of it. This is just foundational Bible stuff we're talking about. Ephesians 4:21 through 24 has made an impact on me because of the imagery as I follow. As I pursue God and fail a ton, repent, have other people have to bring up sin in my face, which is part of the operation of the church, right? As brothers and sisters, just us all being the same, struggling through things, is that we see each other, we're in relationship, we do life together, so then you see things. And you're like, hey, bro, and this is when I use this one all the time, somebody essentially said, hey, bro, like, your joking's a little crass. I'm like, you're right. And so that's been brought up in my face, so now I have to deal with that. And this was one of those verses that when I read, it's just always stuck in my mind. Since you have heard, this is Ephesians 4, 21 through 24. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by the lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitude. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. There's stuff we're going to be taking off as we follow God. Right? Our sinful natures, the customs of the world, that it is okay to be rude and disrespectful in these situations or to not love in these situations, because culturally, there's those exemptions. The Bible says there are no exceptions. And this imagery of taking things on, okay, so what do you take on, what do you take off? Let the Spirit change you. Don't quench the Spirit. The word that is used for quench is like this wet blanket on the Holy Spirit. You're just saying, like, chill out, Holy Spirit. Let the Spirit change you. Ezekiel 36 says that the Lord gives you a new heart and a new spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 23 explains what the fruits of the spirits are. Love is the first one mentioned. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are things that we're going to put on as followers of Jesus. Those are the things that we need to be longing for and striving for. And as we pursue those, God is going to empower us to have love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then there's this little section where Peter explains that life is short. It's like a vapor. And I have this theory. Like, all the old people I know say the same thing. Like, life is short, brother. Like, life is short, right? And when my kids are small, and I'm like, those things are like, you know, like tornadoes all over. Like, they're like, bro, life is short, man. Just enjoy them. And since, here's what I found at first. I'm like, yeah, old people say that. And then I started thinking, like, wow, the last couple of years have gone by quick. This was a while ago. Like, the last couple of years have gone by pretty quick. And I was like, you know what? I bet you those old people are right. I bet you when I'm 80 years old, I'm going to look back and I'm going to be like, that went by so fast. Our life is short. I think the idea when the Bible talks about life is short is like, don't hesitate. Don't be like, this love stuff is good for tomorrow. This love stuff is good for as you walk to your car. Because if we keep putting stuff off till tomorrow and we keep studying the Bible, it's in vain then. Like, what's the point of reading this if we're not going to let it change us? Mere knowledge doesn't create maturity. And so as we read these things, having it put in the context of, hey, life is short, don't hesitate. And also, if somebody said, hey, we're going to work an 18-hour day today, you're like, I'm going to pace myself, that's what I'm going to do. But no, if somebody said, hey, we're gonna pound out 4 hours of work right now. Like, but we need to get this stuff done. Let's work hard. We're like, yeah, team, 1, 2, 3, Eagles, woo, and we go. And this is like, life is short, it's 4 hours. So let's work hard for 4 hours, because you know what's on the other side of that? Eternity. Forever. And so it puts it in perspective for us. And then verse 2 says what we are supposed to take off. Okay, we take on love and the fruits of the Spirit. We take off of these things: deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Deceit, being dishonest, we take that off. We should not be known for that. Hypocrisy, faking things, acting. If people look at Cornerstone And they say, those are people going through the motions. That is not very transformative for them. And they're not seeing the glory of God in a bunch of people faking following him. And by faking following him, I mean showing up and like doing our study thing, not applying it to our life, and not having it affect our week. That's hypocrisy. Because we're here and we claim that like we believe in God and we're regenerated believers, but I'm not going to let the power of God change me in any way. I'm going to live my life. I'm still going to be my king rather than submitting to the king. That doesn't make any sense. Jealousy, we all know what that is. An unkind speech, we all know what that is. What I thought was interesting is that all unkind speech. It's an interesting emphasis that is put on that. All unkind speech. Just keep that rolling around in your mind. 2-3 says this, that we must crave the word of the Lord like an infant craves mother's milk. Have you had an infant wake up hungry? And you're like, oh, hey, and dad goes in there, oh, don't worry, buddy. And that doesn't make a difference, right? Because he's not craving that, right? He's craving mother's milk. He wants milk. He wants to eat. And there's nothing you can do. A pacifier, I don't know what world that worked in, but not in my life, right? It is craving something specific. And it is relentless about it. And at first, I was like, milk? I mean, we should be craving meat, right? That's what the Bible says. But the idea is that we crave it like an infant craves it. And so like this desire for the word, because we've tasted that God is good. We're going to take communion. And communion is for followers of Jesus. It's the bottom line. The Bible communicates. If you're not a follower of Jesus, don't take it. There's no judgment here based on that. You're doing the right thing if you're not a believer and you're not taking it. One, you're here, so you're inquisitive or you got drug here. Either way, A plus for being here. Secondly, the Bible says that if you're not a follower of Jesus, you don't partake in this, because this is remembering something that brings us hope as followers of Jesus, that there's a day when Jesus will come again. And we're banking on that. So while we do this, I just encourage you very bluntly, if you're a follower of Jesus, take this and spend some time in repentance. Right? And if you're like, well, you think I'm a sinner, Brian? Like, I don't think you're any worse than me. That's what I'm saying. Like, I repent before this as well. Just remembering the sacrifice for my sins draws us to repent of those and be thankful for the forgiveness. And as you contemplate whether you're a follower of Jesus, that's a good exercise as well. These are fruits of being a follower of Jesus. Then after that, we're going to close with a song. So with that, let me pray for us, and then we are going to, we'll have the servers come up and distribute this. Father, we thank you for a time in your word looking at a little glimpse of the gospel story in there, that we are sinners and needed our debt to be paid, and we couldn't do it ourselves. Our works are like filthy rags. They don't earn us anything. And we knew where we deserved to go. Father, but you would not allow it. God, we thank you for a redemption plan of sending Jesus to come and take our place. So that for those of us who receive the gracious free gift of salvation and place our faith in you, that we can have our sins cleansed from us. Not by what we do, not because we earned it or deserve it, but because of grace. And God, as we participate in communion, I pray that for those of us who are followers, that it would be something that draws us to the restfulness of repentance and the joyfulness of forgiveness. And for those who are here because they're inquisitive about who you are, or there's a family member that loves them deeply and brought them here, that they would see that there is hope. We have a hope based on faith and a tremendous amount of evidence as well. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.